Good morning. I want to say thank you to Scott for preaching last week. It was good to go to the CBF convention and see some of our former friends. Well, they're still friends, I guess, in North Carolina. But it was a real joy to pull back in, even into the traffic at 5 o'clock in Pelham, and to say, this is home, because we're home here, and we love all of you. If I was going to write you a letter, it would start something like that. You've gotten letters from me. They're normally pretty nice. I don't think I've sent any of you nasty letters. But we can tell a lot about how Paul feels about the congregations that he's ministered to by the way Paul writes the beginning of his letters. So before we talk a little bit about what's going on here at the end of Galatians, we kind of need to talk about that church. Let me give you a couple of examples. When Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he opens his letter by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Letter to the Philippians, Paul says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I thank my God every time I remember you. Then there's the beginning of Galatians. Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, because Lord knows you need it. That might not be in your translation, I'm not sure. Who gave himself for our sins to set us free from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul's not a huge fan of Galatians at this point. He loves them. He just doesn't like them very much. Why? Well, because they've kind of fallen away from what the gospel really is. And it's pretty simple. Paul says, basically, it's the cross of Jesus, and that's the only thing that matters. It's easy to remember that for a couple of weeks, right? We're in summer. It's camp season, mission time season. I don't mean to seem jaded, but I'm going to be honest. This is what happens in our hearts quite often. We have these mountaintop experiences of God. And if you're a youth or a teenager, or if you ever were one, which I believe most of you were, then you have this great experience. You love Jesus more than ever, and you're never going to go back to your old patterns of life. Thanks be to God and Passport, or whatever camp you go to. And then for a couple of weeks, it's great. But then, you know, you're not at camp anymore, and you're not on a mission trip anymore, and you're not wherever you were anymore. And so you get to this place where what you thought was going to be a totally different beginning turns into just the middle of the story you left. Y'all ever had that experience? Yeah. So here's some good news. Life is a cumulative effect. So hopefully the more you go and do and see, and the deeper you grow with God, even when you go back to some sort of normalcy, it's a little less normal than before. But that's what's happening in Galatia. That's what's happening. See, it's different when Jesus sends out the 70, right? It's a great story. Jesus sends out the 70, and in today's reading, he sends them out, and he gives them some instructions we're going to talk about in a minute. But at the end of that reading, already, in like two or three paragraphs, they've gone, and they've returned. And when they came back, they're like, man, everything worked super well. It was great. We were casting out demons. For a couple of weeks, things were awesome, and Jesus is like, yeah, I saw Satan falling down. Your names are in the book. See, they're telling a story when they return to Jesus of what happened while they were gone for a short period of time. our reality is closer to that to the churches Paul writes to. There is not a single person in this room who is not supposed to be sent out and on mission for Jesus. And yet, we are on a long-term engagement. You did not go for 2 weeks into the life you have been given and return to tell Jesus about how awesome it was. No, we're in the mission field of our own lives long-term, until you exit the only way we all exit. It's that long-term that makes it really hard. Scott was talking about working out earlier. We used to do some of the P90, P90X things. Tony Horton, who's an amazing salesperson, he's got this great shtick where you're doing something and you're doing it for like 90 seconds, and he says, you can do anything for 90 seconds. First of all, that's not true. No, Tony, you're wrong. That doesn't sell a lot of DVDs, by the way. Some of you might could do this for 90 seconds. It's not nearly as motivational. The second thing is, 90 seconds is like little bitty amount of time, right? You can do a lot of stuff for 90 seconds. You can do a lot of stuff for a week. You can do a lot of stuff for a couple of weeks. But we are in a long-term engagement to bear the gospel of Christ to everyone we encounter. We live in this space. We are the 70 who are sent out and have yet to return. And I hope that you do go to Jesus in prayer and say, hey, things have gone really great, or Jesus is also comfortable with you coming to him and saying, this mission was not so awesome. This soiree failed. We do have one to whom we can return, and yet it's different than going back to Jesus and saying, that's good, what's next? Because guess what? Your next looks a lot like your today. And instead, we are called to exhibit a certain pattern of behavior in how we engage with the people around us. That also is not so different from what Jesus tells the 70 as he sends them out. I'm not sure I can fully support this claim, but I don't think Jesus was a Boy Scout. Partly because Boy Scouts didn't exist at that time, but whatever that was in the Jewish community. Jesus, not a huge preparedness fan. He sends his disciples out ill-equipped to care for themselves. Earlier in Luke, he sends out the 12, and he sends them out with very similar instructions. But when he sends out the 70, he sends them out to hostile territory. He sends them out to Samaria, to a place where people are probably not going to welcome him. And in fact, we know they're not, right? We talked about that last week. And so he sends them out, and he sends them out reliant on those who may reject them. Jesus does not repeat things very often, okay? He's not like my father-in-law, who I would say this about even if he was here, because it's just a great line. They say Ricky never tells the same story once. If you've met him, you've probably heard some stories. I love my father-in-law. It's very true, and I'm afraid I'm turning into that. When you talk for a living, sometimes you do tell the same stories twice, and you hope people are gracious, and they just pretend like you didn't. But listen to what Jesus repeats when he sends out the 70. It's a very odd detail. He says, whatever is offered to you to eat, eat it. I've given a couple of you in here a hard time about your picky eating. I think my expression to you was just eat what's in the bag. Because, you know, you drive through the fast food and they give you the wrong thing, right? And this is America, and we're free to complain about our orders. But what Jesus says is, eat what's in the bag. But it's not about acquiescing to some conglomerate food giant. It's about being willing to embrace what is offered by those who welcome you. In fact, Jesus is offering us a glimpse into what I think is a very profound form of mission work, whether that is the mission you exist in your own life as you walk around and meet your neighbors, or whether that is the mission you encounter when you go to Slovakia or to Haiti or to Mexico. And that is, you are there to receive. The worker is due what the worker is worth. That doesn't mean when you're going... Now, I'll be honest. When we went to Haiti, I took a lot of protein bars. But most meals, all of us who've been, you at least try to take a stab at whatever that cat food is that you eat for breakfast. When you go to Arkansas and they bring those weird little red wiener hot dogs, and you don't know any animal that's meat is that color when it's cooked, but you're sitting around with people, with kids, who that is going to be the best meal they have all week, you eat the dadgum hot dog, even though it's a taste you can't identify. It's the one thing that doesn't taste like chicken. We got in this mindset in our lives because we are so well off as people. We are nationally just so well off. And I'm thankful for that. But if we're not careful, that kind of creeps up where we feel like we always are the one who has something to offer. And that creeps up in the church in a particular way where it feels like we are always the one who has to set someone right. Because, you know, they really need to understand Jesus the way we do. Instead, what Jesus says to the 70 he sends out, even though he gives them power and authority that few of us have ever experienced, he says to them, hey, you know, I might give you the power to cast out demons, which also probably gives you the power to change your food into whatever you want it to be. But you're going into hostile territory where they eat a little differently than you and they act a little differently than you. And when you go, it's important enough to me that I'm going to say this twice. Eat what they give you. And if they don't give you something, don't rail against it. Not all the way. Because the reality is, Jesus understands that we are not always going to be welcome. And so he prepares us for rejection. Rejection is scary. It's what keeps most of us from achieving our dreams. It is somehow in our weird little minds, I'm sure all your minds are much bigger than mine, but in our weird little minds, we feel like not trying and not failing is better than trying and failing. And so we don't try. But Jesus knows it's not always going to be a successful mission, and so he even gives some instructions to us about how to handle that. And what he says is basically, don't take it personally. Which is about the hardest advice to hear in the world. Because it's always personal. I made a little bit of a buffoon of myself multiple times. I'm going to tell you one in particular. While we were gone, CBF at the National Convention, with some 2,000 odd people there, decided to institute a new form of registering. And so I went to register on Wednesday as I was on my way to a preaching conference, and the line was too long, and they said, don't register now, you'll miss the talk. Okay. So I left to go register then, and the line was even, after that conference, and the line was even longer. So I said, okay, I had to go get Jill and the kids to come back for worship that night. I said, I'll just do it when I come back. So I went back to Winston, where we were staying, and I picked up Jill and the kids, and we drove back, and it was 7:07, and worship started at 7:30, and I walked up, and there was no line, and I was very excited. But that's because the line to check in was closed. And so the guy was standing there. His name's Chris. And Chris was like, well, we have to get people into worship, which where we were going to worship was like from me to Jan. in the back corner. It's not a long walk. There's not a single person in this room who can't make that in 23 minutes, okay? And so I said to this guy, I was like, look, man, it's like 23 minutes. Let's just say, it just escalated from there because I was unhappy with their flawed system to the degree that I might have yelled at this man, which then I felt a need to apologize because that's not a good example. Of course, Jill and the kids were there. I was doing this in front of everybody and Jesus and, you know. So I went to apologize and I said, I know you're not really in charge. This isn't really your decision. Well, the good news is he was in charge. So at least I was yelling at the right person. You know why I lost my temper? It's not because I really cared that I had to come back the next morning to worship. It's because I took that as like a personal rejection. All these other people got to register. Why not me? We live in a world with complicated systems that really care very little for the individual. And so we get to a point where we want to take things personally, right? And we live in a world that is really not a melting pot. It's a salad bowl full of different ideas and thoughts and beliefs. And things we hold dearly that people disagree with, we want to take that personally. What Jesus says is, if you don't get offered peace and hospitality, and they don't feed you any of their weird food that I already told you to eat, I want you to go to the edge of the town. And where earlier we've been talking about households, that's the Greek word he's using, is these individual units, these households. Now I want you to go to the polis, to the outside the skirts of town, and I want you to do this symbolic act where you don't blame those people. You just say, look, I'm done. And even the dust of my feet is done. But get this. Even when Jesus says that, there is this really important phrase where he says, yet, hear this, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not the kind of good news people would have experienced if they had offered hospitality to these 70 who were sent out. But it is also a small advance of the gospel to even the most inhospitable crowd. So the disciples do pretty well, right? They have a great trip. They come back and they report. But we're in good company when we struggle our whole life long because they might do well for a couple of weeks, but we know some of these who were sent out, and they're going to struggle later on. So we're in good company when we struggle to be appropriately engaged on mission for the whole of our lives. But Paul says something interesting. Jesus talks about offering peace, and he talks about going out, and he talks about how you leave. And then Paul says this at the end of Galatians, after he's reprimanded this church fairly thoroughly for 6 chapters. That's a long letter. Most of us, if we got reprimanded through page 2, we'd just stop reading, right? After they are reprimanded for 6 chapters, he says, so look, here's where it comes down. You guys are fighting with each other because you're making it about you. You're fighting with each other because suddenly it's about your preferences, your flesh, your ideas, your reality, and what you think other people's reality ought to be. But get this, it's not about you. It's about Jesus and Jesus crucified. And in the light of a new life, all that other stuff doesn't matter. And he makes this statement that for the people who get that, peace be to you. It's not that Paul is saying, you have to get this or I'm not going to offer you peace. It's that Paul recognizes the deeper reality that until we get that our lives are blessed, not because of what we bring, but because of the grace of God, we will not be at peace. We're going to take it personally. We're going to be upset. We're going to fail to accept the hospitality of our weird neighbors. But once we understand that it is about Jesus and Jesus crucified, and that everything else fades away in that mystical, powerful distinction, then suddenly it's not personal. And we extend and offer peace and grace until we're not welcome, and then we dust off and move on. Because we are at peace either way. And we offer love regardless of acceptance. In a minute, we're going to celebrate communion. We have an open table. Anybody who is a follower of Christ is invited to participate. And as we celebrate communion, we have this opportunity to remember this brokenness of Jesus and this spilled out blood of Jesus, and to remember that it is not about us. It's about us in the sense that God loves us, but it's not about us and what we bring to this table. There's this really beautiful symbolism in communion. When you come to this table, you come empty-handed. You don't bring anything. You don't bring what you think you can add, because you can't add anything. Yet hear this, regardless of how it is received, the kingdom of God is at hand, and in the broken body and the poured out blood, we are all made whole regardless of what we think we bring. Amen.